So is this Charlie's official first service back? Welcome back, Charlie. We were praying for you, buddy. It's really good to see you. And it's good to see everybody else who's here tonight, too, as well. A lot of you, we saw you earlier this morning. We had a devotion over at the Loges. And that was really nice as well, because you get used to, over time, meeting together at least twice on a Sunday. And things have been up and down a little bit. We haven't always had that, so we're making adjustments. I mean, even now, months in, we're still making adjustments to things. But it's good to see everybody tonight, and good that we can be together. And hopefully our lesson will be encouraging this evening. So I wanted to start by asking you a question to think about. If you had the choice to know or to not know exactly how much longer you had to live, would you choose to know? And don't answer too quickly, because you might immediately think, well, of course, or of course not. But then the more that you actually think about that question, you start to kick it back and forth and say, well, do I want to know? Maybe I do want to know. And it's a question that certainly is worth thinking about, because very often in life, we don't always get the option to know. So if you did have the option up front and you could think about it, what would your answer to that question, what would that be? Now, while you're thinking about that question, I want to throw another question out there as well to follow that, that also I think would have some significance. Let's say, assuming that you did choose to know, or you did have an opportunity to know, whether or not you really chose that, let's say, what would you do with that knowledge? Let's say you knew how much longer you had to live, and let's say it could be anywhere from a month to a year, maybe several years. You knew when it was going to happen. What are you going to do with that knowledge? What are you going to do with that information? Does that change things? Does it stay pretty much the same? What do you do with that knowledge? Now, we don't often have the opportunity to have that information up front. Death has a way of sneaking up on us, we might say, and sometimes it's not until it's very close to the end, or sometimes we don't even have any warning at all before it comes upon us. But there are occasions in which people have had opportunity to know. And at least in one occasion in Scripture, we read of a particular individual named Hezekiah, who was given this type of information. He was told how much longer he had to live. And I'd like to turn there to 2 Kings chapter 20. And let's read this entire chapter, and then we'll come back, and there will be, I think, several points of application that can possibly jump out at us and be useful as we contemplate the significance of what happened to Hezekiah. So 2 Kings chapter 20, and beginning in verse 1. And in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you, and on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own name's sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." So they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What is the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?" Then Isaiah said, "This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. At that time, Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and the precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house and in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing from among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "Will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days?" Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, then Manasseh his son reigned in his place. So if you're wondering what the title of the lesson was and how that fit into what we were talking about today, verses 9 and 10 I think kind of explain that. The sign of Hezekiah's, this promise that God made to Hezekiah, the sign was is that the shadow would turn back 10 degrees. And so kind of a different way of God demonstrating or showing what he was going to do, but God's not afraid to change it up at times. He doesn't always use the sign that we expect in order to establish the truth that he's going to reveal. But put yourself in Hezekiah's shoes for just a moment. This is just an up and down roller coaster of events here. On the one hand, he's sick. He knows that it's a serious illness. He knows that he doesn't have that long, or he doesn't think that he has that long, or he's concerned that that might be the case. And so, of course, he summons Isaiah, the prophet of God, and the word that comes back is that he's going to die. So if you look at his story, there are two times in this chapter where Hezekiah is given this information that he's going to die. And this first time, he's given this word that basically is that his death is imminent. You know, he's not going to recover. He's not going to get better from this illness. He will die. And of course, that was something that was just devastating news to Hezekiah. But then, of course, not very long after that, as Hezekiah pleads, he calls out in prayer. And it says that before Isaiah had even gone out into the courtyard, that the word of the Lord came back and said, "I've heard your prayer. Surely I will heal you. And I will add to your days 15 years. 15 years. Now, I don't know if 15 years seems like a long time. I mean, if you were told that you had 15 years to live, depending, I guess, on what your age is right now currently, that may or may not seem like a long time. But if you realize that death is going to be imminent, or would have been imminent otherwise, 15 years sounds like, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I would take it. And Hezekiah was certainly very pleased that God had changed his mind in this regard. So talk about a roller coaster of emotions. On the one hand, he thinks that his death is imminent. It's perhaps just maybe even hours or days away. And then he hears that he has 15 years. And God's going to give him more time. And so probably you can't really go. You can't really see a greater swing of emotions than what you see in this chapter here. So let's talk a little bit about that. I think there are some very important lessons here to consider and some things that can certainly apply to us. I don't know that when we are confronted with the prospect of our own death that we're going to have someone who will tell us that you're going to have 15 years or 10 years or whatever the time might be left to live that we then can have that information to use. But we, I think, still find some very relevant lessons here. And yes, we may even find ourselves at some point in a similar type circumstance. So what are some lessons that jump out at us from this example? And perhaps the most obvious lesson that we see here is just that we see that mortality is a grim prospect. The idea of death is not something that is pleasant. And Hezekiah, even though he had lived a life of faithfulness and he had lived a life in the Lord, he had walked in his ways, when it came time that he knew that he was going to die, it says that he wept bitterly. And that's often the reaction that we have to death, because death is not something that's pleasant. And I know that sometimes we might think about, well, when death comes, how am I going to react? Am I going to be calm about it? Will I have courage? Will I be afraid? What's our reaction going to be? And I know that many of us would hope that in that time when it comes, that we would show courage, that we would show faith. But of course, when you're actually there and death is on the doorstep, it's probably a much different case. You know, I guess that we really get to see what we're made of in those circumstances. But death is not something that is a good thing. And I realize that in one sense, for those of us who do have faith, we do know that death is not the end. We know that we have the promise of going forward to be with our Lord. And so we have that confidence. We have that promise, and we hold tightly to that. That doesn't mean, though, that death is always an easy thing. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis and we see how death came about, death was not promised as being something that was going to be a great, rewarding experience that everybody would look forward to. God warned that when Adam and Eve sinned, that they would die. And that wasn't a warning, because death was something that was good. When you stop and think about it, death always involves separation. When Adam and Eve died, in a very real spiritual sense, they were separated from God spiritually at the time that they were cast out of the garden. So there was a spiritual death that took place before they were with God. Then they were cast out of the garden, and in a very real sense, spiritually, they died. And that's what the second death is that Scripture speaks about. It's a separation from God. It doesn't mean that we cease to exist. It means that we are separated from God. And even when we die in the Lord, we're separated from family and loved ones that we will not see for a time, and they will not see us for a time. And so death is never something that we, even in the best of circumstances, when we have confidence in the resurrection, death is never something that is pleasant. And that's the way it's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56. It's described as an enemy. It's not a friend. It's an enemy. And the other side to that, too, or the other aspect of death, is that it comes to us all. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. So it's not like this is something that some of us are going to get to escape. If we all live long enough that the Lord does not return first, we all will experience death. So the question that we really need to consider is the same question that Hezekiah needed to consider. Is your house in order? When Hezekiah was given this news that he was going to die, the first thing that he was told, he says, you need to get your house in order, because you don't have long for this earth. Is your house in order? We may not have the luxury of someone telling us 15 years in advance when our day is going to come. We need to live every day with a sense of readiness, understanding that that day could come upon us at any time. And it's death is, as we've learned through the years, is not something that is selective. It's the old, the young, the sick, the healthy, the evil, the righteous. I mean, it comes for all of us. It comes for all of us. So is our house in order? That is the question that we need to be thinking about. The other lesson I think that we draw from this text that is very powerful is that God hears prayers. And even prayers that involve some of the most insurmountable struggles and challenges that we find ourselves in. And if you want to think about an insurmountable challenge, Death is really the ultimate insurmountable challenge, at least from a human perspective. We are confronted at times in life with these things that we do not have the power to control. And the only thing that we really can do in those circumstances is to reach out to God. And that was the response of Hezekiah. He had that relationship with God. As it mentioned there before, he had a walk with God. And so verse 5 says that, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayers. You know, what was it about the circumstances? At one point, Isaiah comes and he reveals the word of the Lord, says, you're going to die. This is your fate. This is it. What changed that? It was prayer. Hezekiah prayed. He prayed with faith, knowing that God could yet be merciful, that God could yet do anything. That's the lesson that we learn from James chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, that the fervent prayer of the righteous man can accomplish much. For one who is righteous, who walks in God's ways, and who has faith, and he asks in faith, there's nothing that is impossible for God. And Hezekiah certainly is an example of this principle. He prayed fervently, he prayed with faith, and God answered that prayer. Now, God has his own way and his own time of answering prayer. So I don't know that every time that we have a problem that the answer that we pray for is the answer that God gives. But it doesn't mean that God's answer is not good, because he still has a purpose and he has a plan and an intention in the things that he does, and he works all things together for good for those who love God and trust in him. We know that from the book of Romans and really from all of Scripture. But I want to ask you this. When we are confronted with situations that are serious, do we pray? Do we pray fervently and with faith? And do we pray with thankfulness, or do we take prayer for granted? I tell you what, we've talked often this year about the challenges that this year has presented, and we've had quite a few challenges. And so much of what we've seen has just, quite frankly, been beyond our control. We couldn't control things like the virus. We couldn't control things like the wildfires. You think that you can put into place good policies that will allow for people to be happy and content and satisfied with where they're at in life. And it just doesn't seem like that always works out that way, and that people are still unhappy. We've seen unrest this year in our society. And all of this just reminds us of the fact that as human beings, we can't control all of these things. We can't create a perfect world as much as we might try. This life is always going to have things that will involve struggles. And what do we do on those occasions? What do we have sometimes except to fall to our knees and to pray to God? This lesson applies to so many things, but certainly when we are confronted with things as serious as death, we certainly need to have prayer as something that we fall back on. You know, you look around just at where we're at in society right now. Again, we have so many things going on. Even our president right now is suffering from this virus. And from what I've heard, even people that are not big supporters of it have been offering prayers on his behalf. And so I'd ask you, are you praying for our president? But more than that, are you praying for your neighbors? Are you praying for our society, our country? Are you praying for those around the world that are affected by this virus? Are you praying for things like peace? Are you praying for the things that will make a path forward so that people can come to know Christ and be saved before the end comes? Hopefully this is something that we pray for every day. And hopefully as we fervently lift our voices to God, we have confidence that God will hear us. Another lesson that we draw from this text, I think, is that experience gives a certain amount of perspective. Now, if you read down toward the latter part of the chapter, as we go on and we hear about some some events, some circumstances that came and followed immediately after the events with Hezekiah and Isaiah, and the conflicting responses that they got about the sickness that Hezekiah was experiencing. Then they were assured that he would get better. They start reading about these visitors that came from Babylon because they had heard that Hezekiah was sick. Hezekiah was probably not acting in the most prudent manner when he showed them all the different things that he had. And that, of course, planted a seed of an idea that years later was going to come back and to haunt not Hezekiah, but his children. And when Isaiah returns and he asks about everything that happened there with these visitors and where they'd come from and what they had seen and what he'd showed them, Hezekiah tells them. And then you'll notice there it says that, let me get down to the right chapter here. You'll notice there that in Isaiah's response that Isaiah then saw immediately, or the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Behold, the days are coming when all that's in your house, when your fathers have accumulated until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. They shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you have beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Devastating news. In some ways, when you think about it, it's probably just about as devastating as what he dealt with in the first part of the chapter when he learned that he was going to die because of his illness. But notice the way that he responds. He says, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace?" And notice this last part. I think sometimes we might, when we read this text, we might overlook this last part. He says, "Will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days?" Now, there's a lot to unpack there as to what may be going on here. You know, how do you get this devastating news, but then you have a response that seems to be at peace with that? It may well be that he had learned something from his prior experience with being close to death. And, you know, whenever you have that near-death experience, it does tend to change your perspective on things, doesn't it, a little bit? All of a sudden, all the things that you might think of that are so important and so precious, now you look at a few of those things and you have just a little bit different perspective. You know, recently when we had different people that we knew that were being, to some degree or another, threatened by some of these fires, you know, you could see totally different perspectives. People of faith, when it came to their possessions and their property, I mean, it's, you know, we didn't want to lose things, but when you saw people of faith, I think they had a little bit different perspective on some of that. For those who maybe who didn't have faith, the prospect of losing your home, losing all of your possessions, it means something different. So did Hezekiah learn something here? I think that's possible. I think that he had a little bit maybe more perspective. And when you look at his response here, it says that there was going to be peace in Hezekiah's last days, but not just peace, but peace and truth was going to abide. So maybe one question to think about as we consider not just where Hezekiah's focus on, but why was there peace in his time and not in the time of his sons? Specifically Manasseh. Why didn't that peace endure? Well, you read the next chapter, you read that Manasseh, he built high places to offer up sacrifices to these idols. And so, the truth that existed in Hezekiah's day evidently did not continue past his own life. There's a connection there, that there was peace, there was truth. When those two things went together, God was with his people, he was with Hezekiah, things were good. But when others turned outside of that, that's when, you know, the problems came. And that's a sense of perspective, too. You know, when you think about, well, where's your focus? Is your focus strictly on the things of this earth? Is that what's the most precious to you? The fact that you may or may not be able to keep all of your possessions? And just kind of a newsflash, if we haven't figured that out yet, we don't get to keep all of our possessions. They're only things that come to us for a time. And so if we're laying up our treasures here on earth thinking that that's the most important thing, when we lose those things, or we hear word that we're going to lose those things, it's much more devastating to us. What's really the important thing? The important thing is that we have that relationship with God. The important thing is that we have truth. God's truth in our lives, working and doing good things. If we have that, then some of the other things that are treasured by earthly standards simply are not as important. The last part of the story, I think, is kind of interesting. If you look at verse 20, after all of these things have transpired, we read of these, it makes reference to these other works of Hezekiah. Now it says, the rest of his acts, all of his might, how did he make a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written of in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Now, one question that I have when I read about that, and again, that follows what we just read in the first part of the chapter. Would Hezekiah have completed this task without his close brush with death and his newfound appreciation for the brevity of life? Do you think that he would have accomplished those things? Well, it doesn't seem like he'd accomplished them up to that point in time anyway, but let's just say that he didn't have that, but he still had the extra 15 years. How would he have used those 15 years? Do you think he would have accomplished all of these things that we read about here? You know, it's interesting that when we contemplate our lives and we kind of see our life out in front of us, and especially when we're young, can you remember back when you first graduated high school or college and you got, it seems like your whole life is out ahead of you, doesn't it? And you're thinking, well, how do I want my life to go? And what kind of career you're going to have, who you're going to marry, your kids, and you have all these plans and you have all of these ambitions and you're thinking, I'm going to have all the time in the world to get these things done. But does it work out that way all the time? Where life has a way of, you know, putting speed bumps and roadblocks, and we make all these plans and we assume that these things are going to get done. And maybe we assume that even we have all this time to get it done, that I don't have to do it today, and so we put some things off till tomorrow, and the next day, or next week, or next year. The next thing you know, that you realize that all these things that you'd hoped to accomplish, that one day where you're out of time, and you just don't have the time to do it anymore. Because life really is not as long as we think it's going to be. It could very well have been, when you look at this situation, that this close brush with death was a wake-up call for Hezekiah, and that some of these things that he accomplished were things that may not have even been accomplished if he'd not had that circumstance. You know, and sometimes we need things like that in our life to wake us up and to realize that time is short, time is precious, and we need to focus on accomplishing as much as we can today, and not so much putting stuff off to tomorrow. So a question maybe to think about along these lines is this: what great projects remain undone in your life, and what will it take for you to start really taking those projects on seriously? Because I suspect that all of us have some things that we still have hopes of accomplishing, but we just haven't quite got around to really focusing on some of those things yet. Maybe we're still putting them off, so I hope it doesn't take something like this for each and every one of us to start taking some of that more seriously, but I think we have things that we want to do. And specifically, I believe we have things in God's kingdom that we want to do, that we hope to do. Let's be busy doing those things and not putting those things off. So if you had the choice to know or to not know exactly how much longer you have to live, if you had the power to make that determination, would you choose to know? And what would you do if you even had that knowledge? What would that do? Would that change things? It seemed like it made some difference in Hezekiah's life. And, you know, from our perspective, one thing that we need to appreciate is that even though we don't know, we need to live every single day with the awareness that that time is coming. And it could come much more sooner than we realize. Two real quick points and then we'll conclude. Don't take the gift of life for granted. James says the gift of life is like a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. We make all of our plans thinking that we have all the time in the world, but as we each will discover, but sometimes before too much longer, life is not something you can just count on. It's a gift. So enjoy it. Do good. Accomplish as much as you can, because we won't always have forever to do that. And then the last point simply is this, is that today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It could be that someone out here among our, in our number here tonight has up to this time been living with something in their life that's either not right or outside of a relationship with God, maybe never having submitted to God or to the gospel of Christ through baptism. And you're always thinking that, well, I've got tomorrow to do that. Maybe. But then again, maybe not. Today is the day of salvation. If you need to make your life right with God in some way, don't wait till tomorrow. We don't know that we have that. Make it right today. If we can help you with that in any way, we're here and ready to do that tonight. Won't you come forward as together we stand and while we sing.
On Jordan's stormy banks.